Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And while you're turning, I'm going to ask that we look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loftiness. You are a great God. And we thank you, Lord, for your majesty. And yet we thank you for your mercy, that you were willing to come to this planet and die on a cross in order that we could be forgiven. And Heavenly Father, in these moments before us, we pray that you would speak to every heart. I pray, Lord, that our minds will be on the message, that we will allow the Spirit of God to speak to us in the clarity of the verses before us, and we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic this morning is the three lives of the Christian. And our text is found in the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Now I want you to listen very intently to the words that I read there in the first verse, because they're very interesting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have a King James version before you that I just read, or if you have a New King James version, you would notice that the author puts forth, it seems like, two classes of people: to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. But it should read, as the New American Standard has it and the NIV has it, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, what Paul is trying to get across to each and every one of us this morning, that the saints at Ephesus, they were faithful Christians. What a beautiful word to describe the believers at Ephesus. Faithful. Can that be said of you and me? Faithful Christians. The Ephesian believers were not only saints, but I want you to note they were faithful saints. They were faithful to God the Son. They were faithful to God the Holy Spirit. They were faithful to God's house. They were faithful to God's word. And they were faithful to God's work. You know, sometimes I think that we have a tendency of losing that word in our day-by-day discipleship. Sometimes we forget what it means to be faithful. Now, in the words of Paul in verse 1, we find three different lives of the believer. Notice Paul writes of believers as being in Christ Jesus. This is our spiritual life. We are in Christ. We are empowered by His presence. We are comforted by His love. We are guided by His Spirit, and we are sustained by His power. And that should be the life that we live in Christ Jesus. But then I want you to note also that here in the words before us, Paul writes to the saints. And there we have our church life, where we live together in fellowship with other believers. And it is here when we come together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or any other time, that we are encouraged and strengthened by each other. And that's why it's so meaningful to be present every Sunday so we can fellowship together with other Christians. But Paul further writes of believers as being in Ephesus. And this is our geographical life, where we are in the world, we work in the world, and we witness in the world for the cause of Christ. And I want to add, that's not going to be easy. In Ephesus, we will be encompassed by evil, we will be tested by Satan, and we will be persecuted by unbelievers. And there at Ephesus stood that magnificent temple of Diana. And it was like a magnet. And it was drawing many people to this house of prostitution. And right there in the midst were these faithful Christians. My, I wish that would characterize the evangelical church today. We have become so loose in our responsibilities. Well, here then are the believers' three lives. And in the time permitted, I would like to talk with you and converse with you on each one of them. First of all, Paul writes of believers living the spiritual life. Now notice, this life is lived, according to Paul in verse 1, in Christ Jesus. Do you really know what that means? To live your life in Christ Jesus? A lot of people don't. The average man today hasn't the slightest idea of what it means to live in Christ Jesus. And yet in the early church, these were the words that described those early Christians. Today we find people living in sin and living according to their own desires and living in open rebellion against God. But they don't know what it means to live in Christ Jesus. That's a very interesting phrase to the Apostle Paul. It's mentioned 164 times in his writings, let alone 27 times in this chapter or in this book, this epistle. Take, for example, the words found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what does that mean? You find your sustenance, your life in Christ. He is a new creation. Behold, all things become new. All things have passed away, and all things become fresh and new. What a place to live. Being one of Paul's favorite expressions, he knew that this was an entirely new way of living. Before he was a Christian, Saul of Tarsus, he knew nothing about living in Christ Jesus. And you could be here this morning in this sanctuary, and that's where you happen to be. Oh, you go to church, you live by the rules, you might even obey some of the commandments, but you don't have the slightest idea of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Well, don't feel bad, neither did Paul. And he struggled to be saved by keeping the law and doing good works. And yet this whole idea of making himself acceptable to God by such works seemed so futile as he realized the sinfulness of his own soul. He realized he couldn't do it. He tried, but he couldn't keep up. Is it any wonder that he wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For the law gives us the knowledge of sin. And there are many people today, that's the way they live. By the law, by works, by their own morality, what they do. And that's what Paul did, Saul of Tarsus. And then came that day, and what a glorious day it was. Paul could never forget it. We call it his Damascus Road experience, when he had that encounter with the living Christ, the risen Christ. And then the light finally penetrated to the depths of his soul. And he finally came to the realization that the way of life, the new life that he was struggling to receive and experience was not by keeping the precepts of the law or man-made prohibitions, but just surrendering himself to a living person who had revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And there on that Damascus road, Paul was powerfully converted by a personal Christ in which he confessed his need, and this Christ changed his nature. And he was made new all over again. You know, that's a wonderful thing if you can do it. To name the place, the moment, the month, the year, the time. And Paul could when he stepped out of the old life into the new life. Many can't because they have been brought up in Christian homes. And somehow they don't know and they can't remember when they stepped over in that arena where they found themselves among the redeemed. I'm thinking of a lady this morning. She's present, Mary Brown. One Wednesday night, she stepped out of the old life into the new life. Right, Mary? That's right. She experienced the forgiveness of sin. And to this day, she knows intimately a personal experience. And she's headed with Jesus Christ. Imagine 70 years in the community where she lived. And yet only the last 8 where she has found herself as being in Christ. Now that's spiritually where she lives. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, that's your spiritual location. You are in Christ. Listen to me. Christ, by his abiding presence, through the Holy Spirit, desires to be the most intimate, the most powerful person in your life. It happened to those first century Christians to whom Paul was writing. They were in Christ. And being in Christ, do you know what they found? They found forgiveness. Maybe you're seeking that. And peace. And power. And holiness. And guidance. And purpose. And heaven. All in Christ. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You'll not find it in a church. You'll not find it in a priest, in a rabbi, in a pastor, in a friend. You'll find it in Christ. And that is our spiritual life, where we exist as Christians. There you have the first and most intimate life of the believer, living and abiding in Christ. And that leads me to ask you this question. Do you have that spiritual life in Christ? Has there ever come a moment, a place, a time in your life when you have stepped out of the old life and put yourself, by God's grace, in Christ? Well, if it hasn't happened to you, it can on this Sunday. You don't even have to wait till the end of this sermon. Right now, you can just bow your head and say, "Oh Christ, I'm a sinner. Come into my life and save me." Just like that, it'll happen to you. I pray that it will. Well, let's go on to the second. Paul writes of believers not only about their spiritual life, but he also writes about their church life. And this is expressed in the words of verse 1. Notice the words, "to the saints." In order to better understand how to live our lives in fellowship with other believers, we need to look at the word saints. The word saint. Now, maybe some of you don't realize this, but it's true. It's the most frequent word used in the New Testament to describe Christians, believers. They are saints. And it means holy ones. It means separated ones. And we have been set apart from sin unto salvation. You're a saint. And we need to notice that Paul never, never, never used the word in the singular. You'll never find the word saint in the Bible. You'll find the word saints. And there is a reason for that. Because Paul wanted to set forth the truth that the church is a community of believers. It's the community of God, the community of the redeemed. And we live our lives in that community. Now there are some that would tell you that you are a saint if you have been canonized, which usually comes to you after you have died. And there are others who say, well, you are a saint if you have been cleansed. And they speak about that as a cleansing. Being understood as complete ethical purging, which takes place in the intermediate state after death. And some call it purgatory. Well, what does the New Testament teach? It teaches this. You are a saint if you have been claimed by Jesus Christ to be his very own. And the saints at Ephesus were those who, regardless of the stage of their spiritual development, they may have reached or not reached, belonged to Jesus Christ. They possessed his life. They were indwelt by his Spirit. And they were living the Christian life. And that's what it means. So a saint is anyone who through faith in Christ has been forgiven and cleansed of their sins. Now, being a saint at Ephesus meant that they lived in fellowship with other saints. And in that fellowship, they shared together. And they prayed together. And they walked together. And they sang together. And they worshiped together. And they went out into the world to witness together. Their life together in Christ was a time of blessed fellowship and communion. That's why they met together. A lot of people miss that. And I want you to listen for just a moment of how that fellowship worked. It's going to astound some of you. It's found in Acts chapter 4, verses, don't turn to it, 32, I'm going to read it, 34 and 35, the NIV. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. There was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone who had a need. And then we read about the example of Barnabas. And it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 37, and he sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, how were these early Christians? And by the way, this was not communism. But how were these early Christians of the first century able to do this? Well, they were able to share their possessions and their property because they had come to the realization that they didn't own them. They didn't own anything. And they were just giving back to the one who owned everything. So they had no problem with that. Saints, this is our church life. Now the question arises, what about your church life? How is your fellowship with other Christians? Are you faithful there each Sunday to offer your loving support and prayerful concern? Are you friendly with your brothers and sisters in Christ? So often we Christians are indifferent to this church life we share in fellowship with other believers. We are more in tune with the world than we are with some Christians. You see, the Ephesians, their heavenly position was in Christ. Or was in the world. Was in Christ. But their earthly location was at Ephesus. And that's how they dwelt. In other words, let me try to bring it down clearer. According to the New Testament, we Christians need each other. We were made for each other, and in reality, we cannot live without each other. You will never find anything in the Word of God of just solitary religion or Christianity. They came together. They prayed together. A wonderful example of this is in Acts chapter 12. When one was thrown in prison and one was beheaded, James, the whole church got together and prayed. Our faith in Christ cannot be maintained and sustained without the fellowship of God's people and the preaching of God's word and the teaching of God's word and serving together in the work of God's kingdom. That's why our church life in which we live is so important, that we need each other. Wasn't this what the writer of Hebrews had in mind when he said, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." So I say to you this morning, with the help of the Holy Spirit, keep your church life where you live, alive, regularly by attending and faithfully by helping. You know what it would be good for some Christians to do? And perhaps I don't have to tell this to you because you're here. Get a calendar. And go over that calendar for the last year and find out how many Sundays that you have just taken off. And the church and the hymnal and the choir and the message just takes a back seat. And you're just going to do as you merry well please. Check it out and find out how many out of the 52 that you could hold tenaciously to the words of the apostle when he said, "Don't allow yourselves to forsake the assembling together as some do." Now, there are good reasons, legitimate reasons, why some of us cannot come. But I'm not speaking to those. I'm speaking about we're living in a day when we allow this church life sometimes to take a back seat. We need to realize the church is so important. Jesus Christ died for his church. The church belongs to him. One day it will be presented to God the Father as a church without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. I know we're living in a day when we have all of these extra activities and all of these independent satellites floating outside of the church. And people look and say, "My, they're doing a wonderful thing." But wouldn't it be wonderful if they would be brought in the church, under the sanction of the church, under the commission of the church. The church, and I'm not thinking of a building, I'm thinking of the people of God that meet together. It could be this morning under a tree or on a mountain somewhere throughout the world. But the church was the edifice, spiritually speaking, the body of Christ. Thinking of that building we're built up together that Christ died for and he's coming one day to get. So there you have the second important life of the believer. And they're very important. And we should find ourselves living and growing in fellowship with other believers within the church. And never fall into the trap of thinking that you don't need the weekly meeting together because you and I do. Let's go on to the third point. Finally, Paul speaks of believers living the earthly life. And that life is described for us by Paul in these words, "which are at Ephesus." Notice again their heavenly position was in Christ, but their earthly location was at Ephesus, at Stonington, at Wesley, at Boston. This is where we reside. So it was at Ephesus, and this is the real world now, and this is where the Christian lives. Here's his church life, here's his spiritual life. Now he has his earthly life, and it's at Ephesus, the real world, that these early Christians endeavored to live the Christian life. And the same is true with you and I. Where we work, where we go to school, where we play, we're in the real world now. Nothing's fake. It's not going to be easy. And to be in Christ Jesus, this gives us our standards and our strength to live in the real world. To be in the church, this gives us our fellowship and spiritual growth while we're in the world. But to be at Ephesus, this is going to give us our trials and our tribulations. And I want to tell you this morning, they're going to come. And let us never be so naive to believe that being in Christ means living on some spiritual plane where no problems exist and no temptations are going to beset us. You couldn't be further from the truth. And neither are we to imagine that our church life, where we have fellowship with other believers, can be so safe and secure as to prevent the evils in Ephesus to peck at us as we walk through its streets. Because I'm going to tell you, we are in Ephesus, and we're going to be tried and we're going to be tested. And some of you know what I'm talking about. We're going to be tempted. We're going to be persecuted. We might even be ridiculed. Maybe some of you young people have been ostracized where you go to school. They look down upon you because you're a Christian. Jesus had this in mind. He predicted it. He said in John 16, verse 33, "In the world, to his disciples, you and I, in the world ye shall have tribulation." Expect it. We're talking about now the real world, where we breathe, where we work, where we live. In other words, this earthly life of living in Ephesus is going to present all kinds of evil enticements. And it does. And I'm going to tell you this morning, living in Ephesus is going to test your faith. And if you are not watchful and on guard, you will find yourself, perhaps even unconsciously, bowing down to the customs and to the styles and to the evil practices of Ephesus. How easy it is to pick up the habits and the styles which exist in Ephesus. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Reg? You can see it by the way Christians shop. You can see it by the way Christians speak. You can see it by the way Christians dress. Surely the way the Christian presents themselves should be different from the people of the world. And certainly this should be especially true when we gather together on church on Sunday. The house of God. How we appear, how we respond. It's not easy to be a Christian. And the city of Ephesus is a type of the world in which we Christians are residing. Ephesus was pagan. The world is pagan all around us. It boasted of a pagan temple dedicated to the Roman goddess Diana. And Ephesus was idolatrous. And you're getting that all around, young people, church members, Christians. They worshiped the heathen gods there. And Ephesus was immoral. And we live in an immoral society. And squarely in the midst of such wickedness dwelt these strong and steady believers living victorious Christian lives. Right in the midst of all of that filth. And here were these blameless saints. That's what they were called. Separated under Christ. Living right in sinful Ephesus. And how did they do it? They did it by the power of the Spirit of the living God. And I want to tell you, if they could do it, so can you and I. There's no excuse why we have to bow down and live the way that the world lives. If you happen to be hearing this message as a Christian, and perhaps today you're living a defeated and a discouraged life, I have encouraging words for you. Now listen, if you will guide your spiritual life in Christ Jesus, and your church life in the fellowship of other churches, and be faithful, then I want to tell you something. This earthly life can neither knock you down or beat you up, because you can hold on to Jesus Christ tenaciously, and He will give you victory. You will be able, like the Apostle Paul himself, and by the inworking power of the Holy Spirit, to be a powerful and effective witness for Christ in your own Ephesus, where you live, and where you work, and where you play, and where you mingle. Three lives of the Christian: the spiritual life in Christ, where it all began, someplace, somewhere, God got a hold of you and you responded. The church life to the saints, where it grows and develops and thrives. And to the earthly life at Ephesus, where life can be triumphant. If you're longing for that life, here and now, you don't have to wait till you get to heaven. You can experience it. Paul did. These Ephesian Christians did. If you want to experience the risen and the reigning Lord in your life, all you have to do, you and I have to do, is just claim it by faith. Just appropriate it. Christ is waiting to give it to you. And the only reason you and I don't have it is because that old self once keeps coming up, and we want to do as we please. See, this is what God says. Here's 12 months. Here's the calendar. Now you chalk off all that belongs to me. You give me first place, and I'll give you victory. You give me first place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things that you want or that you need, I'll give unto you. That's the promise. I challenge you this morning to put God to the test. You and I together. Let's begin on the threshold of almost fall to say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of all. I'm going to give you everything. My time, my talents, everything. And you'll be amazed what He's going to do in your life and my life. Okay? Well, it can happen to you and it can happen to me. The three lives of the Christian. Shall we pray?